Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. We have 5 points tonight, but we're going to cover 14 verses. So I'm thinking we'll cover 14 verses tonight. We'll finish, Lord willing, Proverbs 30 next week, and then we'll have either 1 week or 2 weeks in Proverbs 31. So at the most, 3 weeks more in Proverbs, and probably 2 more weeks in Proverbs. So 2 to 3 weeks, we should be finished with the book of Proverbs. Denise tells me I never finish what I start. And so I want to make sure we finish Proverbs. Verse 1 of chapter number 30. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in his garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell. Every word of God is pure. He is the shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. 2 things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. That is God's word, and all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful that we have your word tonight to read and to study. And God, we ask you tonight that you would use your word to instruct us and to give us wisdom that we need to live here in this strange place, in this foreign land. We want to live here and properly represent the God whom we claim is our God and our King and our Lord. And so I know we have too often lived foolishly, brought reproach to your name, but it is our desire, I hope, that we want to live our lives wisely according to your word so that we may glorify and honor your name and cause the nations to glory and honor you. And so God, we pray that you would help us tonight to hear your word, to receive your word, and then to be obedient to your word so that your name may receive maximum honor and glory. That is our prayer. That is our desire. We ask you to help us, for we know that we are incapable of doing that in and of ourselves. So may the Spirit strengthen, may the Spirit sustain us, may the Spirit do all things that we are unable to do. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin chapter 30 and we are brought to the realization that this is a different author. Not Solomon, but a man named Agur. And with a different author, we also notice we have a different style of Proverbs. Where Solomon tended to give us line by line, sentence by sentence Proverbs, there seems to be more content involved in the Proverbs here of Agur. Now, we don't know anything about him. There's nothing else in the Bible that tells us anything about this man except that he is the son of Jacob, and we don't know anything about him either. It is believed that he may have been one of those sages who ministered to King Solomon and was privy to the knowledge that God had given to Solomon, and he certainly repeats and teaches it here. But however that is true or not, this is the Word of God. It is God-breathed, Holy Spirit-inspired, and we believe it. And we bow to it tonight. Let me give you five things that we see in the text here, beginning with a wise perception. A wise perception. We see that in verses 2 through 4. And I want to work my way backwards here because I think it's important that we work our way backwards. We tend, I think, want to have as broad of a perspective on as many things as we can. But there are two things that I think are very important that we have a proper understanding and a proper perspective on. And if we don't have these two perspectives, then I think all other perspectives are really useless in our life. So let me begin by saying this. We must have a proper perspective of the sovereign God. We must know Him, and we must know about Him. Now notice what the writer here says in verse number 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven? Or who has descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Well, I don't know who everybody says does that, but I know who the Bible says does that. I know who the Holy Spirit has convinced me that does that. Who hath ascended up into heaven and who hath descended? God alone. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? God alone. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? God alone. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? God alone. What is His name? His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the sovereign God. He is God, and there is none other. There is none other like Him. He is God. And this God comes and goes in whatever realm he decides to go, with no hindrances and no problems. He is able to be in all places at all times. And he can descend to earth, and he can ascend back to heaven. He is a God who can gather the ungatherable in his fist. Now, we can harness the wind, but we can't gather the wind. But the writer here says that this person, this being, can gather. He can gather all of the wind in his hands. Who can do that? Only God. Who can gather all of the waters in his shirt tail? Who can bring all of the waters to himself? Only God. Who hath established the boundaries of humanity? Who has established the boundaries of time? Who has established the boundaries of your life and my life, of every kingdom and every king, when the world begins and when the world ends? Who has established that? God alone. What is his name? His name is I Am. His name is I Am. His name is God. And what is his son's name? His son's name is Jesus. Amen? Tell me if you can what his name is. Tell me if you can what his son's name is. There is a proper perspective of a sovereign God who has all power and all authority to do exactly as he pleases, and there is none that can stop him or hinder him from bringing about what he wills to be. That is the God of the Bible. That is the God that we are to have a proper respect and perspective of. Because if you don't have that, you won't have the next perspective. If you don't have a proper perspective of God, you won't have a proper perspective of anything else. So what's wrong with our culture today? We don't know who God is, the biblical God. A wise perception here is a recognition or a perspective of the sovereign God. And then secondly, we go back to verses number 2 and 3. If we have a proper perspective of the sovereign, we will have a proper perspective of ourself. You can't do that backwards. God, a proper perspective of God, will always give us a proper perspective of us. Our problem, I think, is that we have tried to define God by, first of all, defining ourselves. No, you define God and then you can define yourself. Now I want you to see what the writer here says after he has this proper perspective of this almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God. Here's what he says about himself. He says, "Surely I am more brutish." The word brutish there means looking around, making sure there's no kids in here because you parents are teaching your kids not to say this. Stupid. Ignorant. "Surely I am more ignorant, stupid than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I have neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy." You see, once you get a proper perspective of God, then you get a proper perspective of who you are. And what are you compared to God? You're nothing. The Bible says we're dust. We're worms. We're nothing compared to God. And once you begin to put yourself and your intelligence and your learning and your understanding and our human wisdom up against the learning and wisdom and knowledge of God, it is as if we have none. I have been studying the Bible for a good many years, and I come to you today saying this: I am more dumb today than when I first started. Because God is so big, and His Word is so great, and His doctrines are so deep, we can't even begin to scratch the surface on who God is and what God does. When we see God, we're sort of like Isaiah. We must fall on our face, and we must feel our uncleanness, and we must feel our own sinfulness, and we must see that all we do in the presence of God compared to God is lack. He's perfect. He's awesome. He's wonderful, and we're not. It is the two perspectives that we need to have. Perspective of a sovereign God who is ruling and reigning and has authority over all things, and a proper perspective of ourselves in view of God. What are we? We're nothing. No room to boast, no room to be proud, no room to brag. What are we? We are the dumbest of all men. We have no understanding. We have not any wisdom. We have no knowledge of the Holy. He's too big and too great to know. That is a wise perception. Amen? It's a perception that the world does not have. It is a perception that we as God's people should have. It will give us a greater joy in knowing that this sovereign God has chosen the likes of us to be His people. Amen? He hasn't chosen the wise. He hasn't chosen many of the noble. But He has chosen those who are weak. Amen? Because that will confound all others. What a great God we have. Number two, a wise protection. Verse 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. There is a wise protection. I think Paul says in Romans that the wrath of God is currently being revealed and will ultimately be poured out on unrighteousness and ungodliness. Where do we go for shelter? Where do we go for protection? And how do we know where to go? How do we know where to find our shield, and who is our shield? Well, notice what he says here. He says, He, Christ, is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. The word pure there means tried. Tested, found to be true, refined. Every word of God has been tried and tested and found to be true. Amen? He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Where do we find protection? In the absolute trust of God's Word. And I say absolute trust to magnify this point. You have to trust it all. Every single word, every single jot, every single tittle, every doctrine, every principle, everything in the Word of God is true. It not only is true because God said it, it's true because it's been tried and tested and found to be absolutely true. Trust it. My goodness, we trust things that we find on the internet. Why wouldn't we trust the Word of God that we know is true? And the Word of God says this: if you will believe in Christ, if you will trust in His work, if you will put your faith in Him, if you will confess Him as Lord and Savior, if you in repentance will turn from your sin and in faith turn to Christ, you will be saved from the wrath to come. Trust that. Trust the Word. For the Word says that Christ is our shield. He is our shelter. Put your trust in Him. It must be not only an absolute trust, it must be an active trust. Be trusting in the Word of God as what it says about the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Absolute trust. Active trust. Then he says this: add not thou unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. God is who God says He is, not who we say He is. Christ is who the Word of God says He is, not who we say He is. We must trust not what people say God is or who people say Christ is. We must trust what the Word of God says Christ and God is. Because there are a lot of people that have a strange understanding of who God is. Where do I find truth? Absolute truth. Every single word to be true. In the Word of God. Where do I find the location of the shield that I need to shelter me from God's wrath? I find it in the Word. The Word tells me about Christ. The Word tells me all that. The Word of God never does say all religions lead to heaven. It never does say that if you'll just try to be a good person that you'll make it. It doesn't say any of that, does it? I must follow what I trust, and I must trust the Word of God. It is pure. We find our protection, our spiritual protection, in the Word. In Christ. Absolutely trusting the Word. You know, these folks say it's impossible for a whale to swallow a man and the man to live in the whale for 3 days. Well, they have found men swallowed by sharks, haven't they? I'm going to tell you something tonight. This is going to be crazy. But if the Bible said that Jonah has swallowed the whale, I would believe that. Because with God, all things are possible. It is God's Word. Do not doubt any of it. Do not let this atheistic, agnostic culture that we live in to cause you to doubt anything that's in the Word of God. It is true. And you know, statistics really point out that over half of churchgoers in America don't believe that all of the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Believe it all. Every single word. It is pure. Trust it. Find your protection in it and in Christ. Number three, a wise plea. Two things have I required, or the word required there means to beg or to ask. Two things have I asked or begged of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor or steal and take the name of my God in vain. It's a wise plea, a wise prayer. Now notice the measure of the plea, or the measure of the prayer. He asked God to remove from him all types of deception. Because I think he understands how easily deceived we are, how easily fooled we are. Take far from me vanity, emptiness, and lies and deception. Don't bring these deceptive temptations to my door, for I feel my lack of ability to counter them. There's all kinds of people knocking on people's doors, amen? Sharing them with them a different gospel, a different truth. They prey on those who are lonely, and they'll come in and they'll spend a couple of hours with them, and they enjoy that couple of hours with anyone. And while they're there, they're sharing with them a false truth. And many of those that hear these false things believe them. If it were not for the grace of God, we would believe them. God, keep away from me lies, falsehoods, things of vanity. Keep those things away from me, for I know that I am very capable of receiving those things. And then he says, not only keep from me deception, but keep me from deserting you. And he says this, I'm afraid if I was rich, I would deny thee. And I'm afraid if I was poor, I would steal and take your name in vain. So what I want you to do, Lord, is give me exactly what I need. Give me exactly what you want. But don't give me too much that will make me comfortable and cause me to forget who you are. And don't withhold so much from me that I am forced to sin against you. It's a great plea, isn't it? It's a great prayer. Do you know that in our country where we have so much, where we have so much, the temptation is for us to rest in our comforts, to rest in our things, and ask the question, who is God? Why do I need God? I've got a house, I've got a car, I've got a camper, I've got a bank account, I've got a 401k, I've got all I need. Who's God? Have so much that we don't depend upon God on a daily basis. And then if we don't have enough, we may be forced to steal and to sin. So what the writer here asks is, God, keep deception away from me and don't put me in a position where I would desert you, sin against you, forget who you are in my life. And then notice not only the measure of the plea, but notice the motive of the plea. I don't want to say, who is God? Who is the Lord? I don't want to deny who you are, and I don't want to take the name of my God in vain. Now that's Ten Commandments stuff right there, right? Take the name of God in vain. And sometimes we think that means attaching a four-letter word to God, when that's not all that it is. It's living a life claiming God as our God, Christ as our King, and then living in a way that does not even come close to demonstrating that's true. It's saying that we depend upon God and then don't depend upon God. It's saying that we trust in the Lord and then not trusting in the Lord. So he says here, don't make me poor that I might steal. That would be taking the name of my God in vain. I would be demonstrating for others that I don't trust you. I don't depend upon you. That you are my King, but you're not King enough, you're not God enough, you're not Lord enough to take care of my daily needs. That's taking the Lord's name in vain as well. So this is a very wise prayer, a very wise plea. God, don't bring deception to my door. Don't put me in a position where I may desert you, because I love you and I don't want to leave you and I don't want to bring disparagement to your name. How many of you believe that a believer ought to act like a believer? Child of God ought to act like a child of God. Number four, a wise privacy. This is one of only two, I think, in this chapter that is just one verse. I just need to deal with this one verse and we'll go on. And I'm not going to deal with it long. Accuse not a servant, verse 10. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. Now, let me just say this. Everything that goes on is not necessarily your business. A servant is answerable to his master, right? And a servant and a master's relationship is none of your business. Do this. Everything's not our business. There are some things, I know that's strange to us in this day and age where we have Facebook and know everything is going on about everyone, but everything is not privy to you. You don't need to know everything. Say amen. And he talks about here about accusing not a servant unto his master. I know that we all have an opinion about everything. But not everybody wants to hear your opinion. And not everyone needs to hear your opinion. Say amen. We have an opinion on all things, although our opinion may not be desired. So, let's focus on whom? Let's focus on us. You know, the old song said, clean up your own backyard. You tend to your business and I'll tend to mine. We need to be tending to our business, right? Not everyone else's. Our focus should be on us, because we have this fear that he curse us and then we be found guilty. Now, the idea here, I think, is a servant is powerless to do anything against an accusation to his master, right? He has no rights. He has no power. Even if the accusation is a lie, the master believes that he is going to suffer the consequences of that lie. But the powerless, the downtrodden, do have someone who will recompense and retaliate for them. Amen? Now I want you to ask you a question. How many of you want God, I want to be on God's list of recompense? I don't. Fear that God will settle the score. Fear that God will make it right. Amen? So that is a wise privacy. Let's tend to our business and let's not put our noses where they don't belong. This lady told me this week, she says, everything I know I find on Facebook. I said, I don't doubt that. A wise pronouncement, number five. I know I'm late. Let me just mention this real quickly. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation. There is a generation that will have no honor for their mother and no honor for their father. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet have not washed from their filthiness. There is a people that are full of self-righteousness. There is a generation, right, this is a characterization of this generation that he makes here. There is a generation who is lofty in their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a people that are full of pride. So there's a people that have no respect and no honor for their parents, who are self-righteous in their own eyes, although they have not washed from their filthiness. They're prideful. And whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor off the earth and the needy from among men. They have no mercy. Sort of sounds like America, 2015. A people that are rebellious, a people that are self-righteous, a people that are prideful and who lack mercy. That's the characterization of this generation. And then notice the consideration. Am I like that? Am I characterized here by rebellion or by self-righteousness or pride or lack of mercy? Is that me or not me? That's the consideration we have, right? Am I like this cruel, unjust, unrighteous generation, or am I different by the blood of Christ? Dear Heavenly Father, bless the word to your people's hearts tonight. As we wrap up Proverbs, we thank you for it. We pray, God, it will be a lasting provider of wisdom for us. And God, that you be glorified in all that we do and say. We love you and we thank you for your word and for Christ. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake we pray. Amen.